We're doing really good. By the way, please be alert. Now is about the time we started our second service in the past for a while, so more people may be coming, and we're pretty crowded. So if you see somebody come in, make sure they are indicated. There's a seat here, there's a seat there. We want to make everybody comfortable. So, and I'm so glad Martin and Simona, let's see, I saw them here, that you got a place to live temporarily over at Molitor's, their kindness. Martin and Simona bought a house in Hemet, and they're all free and clear on contingents and things, and they moved right up to the date when they're supposed to move in, and they discovered that the people they bought the house from did not pull a permit on the garage. So they called a halt to the whole process. Now they have to be out of their apartment by Sunday, and they have no place to go. But thanks to the Molitors, they're taking the family into their house, and for those of you who are available tomorrow, we need some hands to move them from Martin and Samoa's house tomorrow morning at 8, Martin, over to Molitor's, which is not bad, especially when we thought we were going to have to move you to Pete Flores's warehouse in Lake Elsinore. So this will be a relatively easy move comparatively, so if anybody's available tomorrow, we sure appreciate it. And again, God bless the Molitor's for their generosity. And I also know the Cooks offered their home. I thought, man, they got three little girls and they want two more little kids. They got to be crazy. Now, that's real Christianity, right? That's right. So bless their heart, but Molitors also came through. Let's see, was there one other thing I needed to mention? No, I think we're all right. Let us pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be of and on Jesus and Him alone, so that we may hear and see Him and not me. In Jesus' name, amen. I have here the latest Time magazine. I wonder how many of you got this issue. It has the bombshell memo on the front of it. Inside is a very interesting article. Mothers, you're going to be mad at me, but that's okay. The article under show business is entitled, Finding God in a Pickle. Finding God in a Pickle. I'm going to jump down to the third paragraph and read it to you. Although the series, Veggie Tales, is based on sacred text, meaning the Bible, the popularity of the videos rests largely on their irreverence. You know what I'm talking about, the Veggie Tales? You know, it's a very popular little children's videos that are on Bible characters. And I'm so thankful finally somebody, and it took a secular magazine to say it. So let me finish it. Although the series VeggieTales is based on the Bible, the popularity of the videos rests largely on their irreverence. The parable of the Good Samaritan is recast with vegetables that wear shoes on their heads as the enemies of those who wear pots on their heads. Instead of David and Goliath and asparagus fights a gigantic pickle, there are overtly Monty Python references throughout. When the videos first started appearing in Christian bookstores, college students working there on summer breaks were their biggest champions, playing them endlessly on the store monitors. Very interesting. What does this have to do with the trumpet is sounding? I invite you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation, the 8th chapter, and we will discover just that. Revelation, the 8th chapter. And as you turn there to Revelation 8, I want you to take out the yellow insert that's in your bulletin, also entitled, The Trumpet is Sounding. Revelation, the 8th chapter. We are going to continue our series that last week we sort of postponed for a week as we had Ray's baptism. Wasn't that baptism fantastic? I'll tell you, the Lord was really poured out. I've heard more positive comments on that baptism razor. The Lord really used you in that incident to bring honor and glory to Jesus' name. And God bless you, brother, this morning. It's good to see you. Revelation, the 8th chapter, we're continuing. We happen to be on the seven trumpets. We've gone through chapters 1 all the way to 8, and now we are looking at the seven trumpets. And if you take the sheet of paper, the first thing I want to read to you is where I'm coming from as your pastor. The position taken here is that the trumpets are warning judgments and scourges of a limited nature that have largely taken place in past time when men in various ages and places forsook God and gave themselves over to the control of the power of darkness. That's the position I'm taking. By the way, if you wondered why that first sentence says limited nature, I want you to look closely at the trumpets, and you will find out the parallelism between the trumpets and the seven last plagues are incredible. They're almost exact. And there's some other similarities between those two, but that's not the scope of this sermon, so I don't want to go into it, but I do want to entice you with it. I take the position, and I believe correctly, that the trumpets are different from the seven last plagues. They are judgments that have been poured out from the past till now in a limited nature, trying to wake man up to reality. When this happens, the result were harvests of blood and passion, with darkness taking the place of light and peace, happiness and tranquility, giving way to the outbreak of strife, terror, and cruelty, and with the inevitable result of misery, devastation, and ruin. Those stricken might not only be the recipients of the scourge, but also be the instrument of scourging to others. That's the position we take. Now you got your paper and pencil. Trumpet number 1, Revelation 8, 7. Notice the trumpet is only one verse. It's verse 7. And that trumpet is the judgment of the Jewish, of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation for the rejection of Jesus and the treatment of his disciples. So trumpet number 1 is a judgment that's been poured out on Jerusalem and Israel. You can write that down. Okay? Number 2, trumpet number 2, which is verse 8 and 9, is the judgment poured out on the Western Roman world, meaning that brought down the Roman Empire, at least in the West. Trumpet number 3 is verse 10 and 11, and it's the judgment brought upon the church of Christ because it became defiled. And instead of sending forth streams of living water, it sent forth streams of poisoned water. Now, verse 12 is the fourth trumpet. And the fourth trumpet is the ensuing darkness of the Middle Ages. You know, after the church chained the Bibles to the walls and superstition and heathen beliefs were inculcated into the beliefs of the Christian church, what ensued was the Middle Ages. Very interesting. When you connect history with the Bible, you clearly begin to see reality. The fourth trumpet is the Middle Ages. Now, I want you to notice there's a break here. I want you to look at verse 13 of chapter 8 of Revelation. There's a break after the fourth angel. First of all, notice that the first four went bing, 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 just like that. Boom, 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 four in succession. Then all of a sudden, it's verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell in the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now notice that unlike the first four, there's a break here announcing the last three. And they are called the three woes. And I want you to know that I believe, I got to tell you, this is a little time out. It's a little editorial comment here. Folks, you have to understand that I am not an authority on the book of Revelation. But I know the Lord Jesus inspired me to preach on this book, and in that responding to Him positively, in spite of the fact I am not an authority, I have gotten more insights and learned more. And I'm so thankful for Jesus and His mercy towards me. And suddenly I looked at this for the first time. I always wondered why. And it suddenly dawned on me, because the next three that come are of greater import, are of wider devastation, are of more meaning to us than the first four were. It's almost like God sort of tries to shake us a little bit, then He sort of grabs us tighter and moves harder, and then He maybe grabs us and goes once, and then the fourth time, by then He goes wondering, when are we going to wake up? Hello? So now there are three woes. By the way, notice too, it says, because of the remaining blast of the trumpets. All the other places in the book of Revelation, it says, sounding, the trumpet will sound. But here it calls them blasts. So we find the next three, the fifth, sixth, and seventh, are of great import and of great importance to us. So the fifth one is verse 1 through 12. Notice it is 12 or 13 whole verses. And we will say here that the fifth trumpet is the judgment that brought on the Mohammedan scourge that swept through the Middle East and into Europe. The conquering hordes of the Mohammedan religion. Then we get to the sixth blast, the sixth angel, and I want you to listen here carefully. The sixth trumpet goes from chapter 9, verse 13, all the way to chapter 11, verse 14. So that means the rest, the remaining chapter 9, all of chapter 10, and three-fourths of chapter 11 is included in the sixth trumpet, which is very interesting. Let's look at the sixth trumpet, verse 13, and this of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden, from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." This is incredible. Release those angels that have been holding back the strife in this area. Let them go. Verse 15. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And then it goes on. Now let's take a look at this. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. Prophetically, that adds up to 391 years and 15 days. And so we see the sixth trumpet began in May 29th, 1453, when Muhammad II captured Constantinople and brought to an end the Greek-Roman rule in the Eastern Empire. He overtook Constantinople. He defeated the Eastern Empire, the Roman, that was all that was left, was of the Roman Empire. That, now check this out, that was May 29th, 1453. Now if you take your Great Controversy, you can read about this in there, where a man named Josiah Litch showed up at a camp meeting, and he said, according to this prophecy of an hour, a day, a month, and a year, that's 391 years and 15 days, and if we look at Constantinople falling into the hands of Muhammad II, and which means it brought to an end the Eastern Roman Empire, on May 29th, 1453, then exactly 391 years and 15 days later, their power will be broken. And guess what? On August 11th, 1849, the Ottoman Empire was brought to its knees in 1840. 391 years and 15 days later. Isn't that incredible? So now I want to get to the sermon. since we've run through a little bit of history here and tantalized you so you can go home and read this for yourself and pray over it, I want you to look at chapter 10, which is still part of the sixth trumpet, but follows the conclusion of the 391 years and 15 days. And I saw another strong angel come down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillar of fire. Wonder who this is. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which was open out of the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And so I took the little book out of the hand of the angel and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many people, nations, and tongue, and kings. Now, first of all, who is the angel? We want to know who that angel is, so I ask you to keep your finger there and go to Revelation, the first chapter. I want you to notice the parallelism here between the description of this angel in Revelation 10 as well as Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1:13, John heard a voice in vision. He turned around and looked, and here's what he saw. And in the middle of the lamp stands one like a son of man, clothed with a robe reaching down to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. The angel is none other than Jesus. With that thought in mind, I want you to go back to chapter 10 and look at this very carefully. At a time in which there was a judgment that God had to pour out because of the hard-hearted stiff-neckedness of His people and of the people on earth in general, we see Jesus right in the midst. Can you say amen to that? Here He is, pictured right here at this very crucial time of 1844, or 1840, I should say. Right here, during the midst of the sixth trumpet, we see Jesus Christ. He's pictured there on the earth. It says He put one foot on the land and He put one foot on the sea. Here He is involved in the activities of mankind. He's not off somewhere separate from us. He is not inconsiderate or disinterested. He is involved in mankind. And I want you to know that one foot is on the land and one foot is on the sea because He has authority over all. Amen. And it says his whole dominion is his, no matter what Satan may be claiming and no matter what it may be looking like. From this vision we can draw the conclusion and the peace and also the encouragement that he is still in charge. Not only that, I want you to know his one foot is on the land, his other foot is on the sea, because what he has to say and what he has to share must go around the world. It is not local or regional, it is universal. In fact, I like that it says he spoke with a loud voice. This is not something to be hidden. And so at the time the judgments are poured out again, we get a picture of Jesus involved, actively involved in the affairs of man, even when it looks like he's not there. Banish the thought from any of your minds if you're in the midst of the throes of some sort of trial, some sort of temptation, some sort of problem that's just ripping you, your family, your friends, your neighbors apart. Jesus is there. And one foot is on the land and the other foot is on the sea. And with compassion and tears in his eyes, he's watching over you, ready and waiting for any requests you may have of him. Will you help me? And so I say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We can get all bogged down in the history, folks, but please don't miss the gospel that is continually presented throughout the book of Revelation. In fact, if you remember the first scene that we were shown after it was announced that there were seven angels with seven trumpets, the very next statement wasn't the first trumpet, the first angel blew his trumpet and such happened. Instead it said, and I saw a mighty angel standing at an altar having incense, which he added to the prayers of the saints, which were brought up into the presence of God. That was the very initiating introduction to the seven trumpets. And now here at a time of crisis, he's again. He's present again. He's there. One foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Well, what about this book? What is this book that Jesus has in his hand? Little book, it's called three times in this chapter, and one time it's referred to as a scroll. Twice we're told it's open. Well, I want you to keep your finger there and let's go over to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter, and let's find out what this little book is. Daniel 12, we'll begin reading at verse 5. I want to give you time to turn there so you can follow along with me and get the full benefit of the beauty of this. By the way, folks, this is how we know we're right. You look upon Scripture, line upon line, here a little, there a little, out of the Bible. We're not just guessing or just trying to fit something that sounds good. Instead, we see what the Bible has to say about the very things it's saying. You listen carefully and weigh the evidence. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. Here it is. As he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it would be for a time and a half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. So we have a book here that is being closed by divine command by Jesus himself, who is the man hovering over the waters, who is wearing the linen robe, just like in Revelation, the first chapter, and who raises his right hand and his left hand towards heaven and swears by him who lives forever and ever. Did you hear that before? The parallelism between Daniel 12, the vision here, and Revelation 10 is undeniable. Jesus Christ orders Daniel to seal the book until the time of the end, and now we catch a glimpse in Revelation 10 what this book is. It's the book of Daniel. It's the book of Daniel. In fact, I'd like to go a little farther and tell you it really is more than just the book of Daniel, although the book of Daniel alone could be enough. It is also the book of the Bible, bringing it back to prominence. A group of people who live by the truths in it, and that they are not afraid to bring it on a worldwide basis to whoever wants to hear it. So now we see that Jesus appears at a crisis time during the outpouring of the judgments. He has in his hand a book which is no longer closed, it's open. And that book is none other than Daniel, the book of Daniel, which brings the understanding for people in the last days. And I just praise God for it. You know, I told you a second ago that I just was really impressed that at prayer meeting on Wednesday nights and on Wednesday morning that I should teach the book of Daniel. And then simultaneously I was impressed by God that I should preach on the book of Revelation, which I'm doing. And you know, at that time, all I know is Ellen White says that the study of these books will bring revival and reformation. But it wasn't until I studied this for this sermon that it all came together in my head, that I really see why God impressed me to do it. See, I don't need to know why. I just need to do what He tells me. And sooner or later, if He feels like it, He'll reveal it to me. And He's revealed it to me now. Now, we've got a picture. Jesus is pleading with the Fallbrook Church to take that book and eat it. In fact, the third point of this sermon, the first, who's the angel Jesus? Second, what's the book, Daniel and prophecy? And third, what should we do with it? We should eat it. Here we have pictured, prophetically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. A group of individuals who He'll entrust with a great responsibility of bringing the only message that will relieve the suffering as the judgments are being poured out because man has become so hard-hearted and stiff-necked. The trumpet sounding, folks. We're that people. You know, it's a great privilege to be a Seventh-day Adventist, but with it comes great responsibility. The privilege should never allow us to be proud, arrogant, boastful. Hey, we have the truth. You don't understand. Instead, it should make us very humble. Very humble, because it carries with it a great responsibility. In fact, to a degree, maybe we could even say that God's people are responsible for the judgments being poured out. You can toy with that idea for a while and see how you feel like it. So why would I even bring up as my introductory statement on this sermon, this article in Time magazine about VeggieTales? Because, folks, it's very obvious when somebody kills someone else not to follow them. But I'll tell you what scares me the most is how the world is pervading the church and we are sound asleep in the pew. We have people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church of high qualification and very respected who say there's no significance to 1844. I want you to know that Jesus Himself came down to heaven with an open book in His hand, and that book is Daniel. It carries the message that time will be no more, that the closing of the prophetic utterances is 1844, and from that time on is the end time. And now the reason for a delay is God is waiting for His people to get His act together. In the meantime, we are consuming VeggieTales, which Time magazine tells us are popular only because of their irreverence. And many of us are irreverent. I hear Jesus hovering with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, calling out, "Pray to me. Study your Bibles. Get on your knees. Ask me what you need to be doing. Because now's the time, folks. Now is the time." In fact, when we get to the seventh seal next week, not next week, in 2 weeks, we'll get to the seventh. I didn't say seal. The seventh trumpet, we will see that time It's run out. It's run out. So how are the people dying in their sins and lost in their fears and anxiety going to find any help if God's chosen people are not eating the sweet book? So I find it very interesting, and I must preach at this point in the book of Revelation, instead of talking about the history, as fascinating as it is, of what the trumpets really portray, the fact that interjected right there during the sixth trumpet, which is talking about how the Muslims have just inundated all of the Middle East and all of the Balkans and even North Africa, in close to India. And if it wasn't, I think, for divine intervention by God, they would have inundated far more of Europe. And now he's saying, here's a book, folks. Take this book and eat it. This is the book that my people need on this world in which I am the owner. Time shall be no more. A solemn oath from the authority of the whole world. How are we going to respond to that message? There's an illustration that graphically portrays what we talked about today. You know, the Roman magistrates would sit at the desk waiting for the sentenced criminal to be brought into his presence. Those who were condemned and who were found accused, by the way, and condemned to be scourged. And as he sat at his desk, he would question the guilty person until he paused. And at that moment, his court official was instructed to go over to a table right behind him in the presence of the accused person or the guilty person. And he was to deliberately take the pile of rods that were tightly bound in a rope. And he was deliberately to sit there and carefully untie those knots holding those rods together until all of those knots were open. And then he was to take one of the rods and he'd heft it and he'd hit his hand with it to see how stable it was. And you see, all of this was deliberate. All of this was under the order of the magistrates, because the Roman magistrate would then look at the guilty person to see how they responded to this action by the court official. And if he picked up even a glimmer of repentance and sorrow and remorse for what he had done, not only would he lessen the number of blows, he may even commute them. But if he looked at that guilty person and saw that he was hardened and that there was no remorse or sorrow, he would even at that point give him more than the judge did. And you know, this is what I see God trying to say to us through the trumpets and this beautiful vision of Daniel 10. He is saying, if you ask for mercy, I'll give it to you. If you don't, I don't know how else to wake you up. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would respond positively to Jesus and be about the work that He has called us to do, the precious work of sharing with this society the beautiful messages of Daniel and Revelation, which are the only ones that will bring peace and understanding in this confused world in which we live. Father in heaven, may decisions be made. May hearts and minds be stirred by your Spirit, including mine, Father. May we not leave here before we have resolved some issue. May we determine through your Spirit's leading that if something is left undone, we're going to address it, Father. We're going to take it seriously. We're going to ask you to make us different. Because, Lord, God forbid that these poor souls who are out there suffering don't know that there is hope and help. So, Lord, help us. Let us go up to you, even with bowed heads. Let us lift up our feeble arms and grab that book and let us eat it. And we know it'll not only be sweet in our mouth, but sweet in our stomach. Because the Bible says, your word does not return unto you void. Lord, use our church to do this. Please change us all. And let us truly perceive how Satan is deceiving us in such subtle ways. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, that there's hope and help for us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn, a beautiful hymn, very pertinent to this. Live out the